Memorial Day, recognition of Memorial Day, goes back to the end of the Civil War. When we set aside Memorial Day to be grateful for those who died serving their country, but also those who served, and all who have served, many of them have given blood and limbs as they fought around the world. Many have given the best years of their lives, some of the best months of their lives, at least, to serve this country. I like to remind myself, not just on this week, but I like to remind others, I like to remind myself, as we're doing, being grateful that we have freedom. We are a free people. We are a free people because men and women serve died and given so much so we can be free. Freedom is not free. And the scriptures tell us that there's too much to give and much is required. We've been given freedom and we need to be good stewards of that. I think sometimes we mock our freedom, we take it for granted, we have no idea the cost that was involved in getting it. Well, morning, my sermon will be on the Holy Trinity, celebrating the Holy Trinity. And I want to begin by telling you about a book that I read, it's a book that's been out in print since the 1960s, but I've never read it. I had it on my shelf, and I've never gotten around to reading it. Well, I finally read it. The author is the late Father John Lentz, L-E-N-Z. He was a German Catholic priest who lived actually in southern Bavaria, right outside of Munich. When Hitler came to power in a free election, he was elected, overwhelmed by the people. He graduated from all their freedoms away. And one of the first things that goes in an oppressive political state, people want to get rid of Christ. This should tell us something about the power of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lentz, who refused to compromise from his pulpit, ended up at three different concentration camps. Finally, ending up in his own region of Germany, in southern Bavaria, at the famous or infamous concentration camp, Dachau. One of the things that comes through loud and clear in his memoir, it is not, there's no self-pity in it, there's nothing but talking about the great privilege he had of when he could, gathering men and women around him, usually men and women on the same day, and praying. Every now and then, some German camp guard who was convicted by the Holy Spirit was bringing elements of each celebrated Holy Communion. But he said one thing that the SS tried to do, they tried to snuff out Christianity. They were especially hard on priests and Lutherans. German camps were full of Protestants, Lutherans, and Catholic priests, all of them often crossed themselves. Right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they hated that sign of the cross. And they tried to snuff it out. And the major thesis of the book is as much as they tried to snuff out Christianity in those German camps, they couldn't do it. The Spirit of Christ was too strong. The Spirit of Christ needed to come up and be and to permeate more and more things. The more they persecuted, the more power the presence of the Spirit. This is why the reason the book is titled Christ and I. He said there wasn't a place there where Christ did not come. He didn't free everybody, but he was present and comfort. And he encouraged and walked. He's saying, what all does this have to do with that? Because it's the very Spirit of the living God that was there, living in a priest. John Wesley said it this way: the Trinity is a mystery to be sacrally affirmed, not empirically explained. The Trinity is a fact, but not one that can yield laboratory or objective analysis. The manner in which God is three in one can be left in honest, humble adoration and celebration. Holy Trinity is a mystery. It's A.W. Tozer's latter to the 20th century. The Trinity is truth for the heart. Let me say that again. The Trinity is truth for the heart. You see, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3, eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus Christ in his Son. And this is the end of his high priestly prayer. High priestly prayer, which is the last thing he was saying that we see in John 14, 15, 16, 17, in the Holy Ghost on the night before he would go and then in action. How do we get to know God? Oh, we can study the scriptures, we can memorize it. And today, as we talk about the Trinity, when I finish preaching, we will say the Nicene Creed together and look at it the way it's set up in the order of worship. There are three paragraphs: Father, Son, and Spirit. You can memorize that. I did as a child, and you can. But until this becomes a reality in the heart, the Trinity is not alive. The Trinity must come into our heart, where we know my Father went to it, and nobody snuffed the Spirit of the Lord. Look at John 16 with me for a few minutes. This mystery of the Trinity, which must be known to the heart, must be passed on to the next generation. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching and I was quoting Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But I'm going to tell you that we're not passing on the faith to the next generation. And we're not reaching people who don't know anything about the faith like we should. We have to wake up and become a truly missional church. I look around at this nation, and it utterly amazes me as a historian that this nation can so quickly become virtually a pagan nation. The fastest growing religion in North America is the Muslim religion. Part of that is immigration, but a lot of it is political. Hinduism is growing. Hinduism is growing fast. Buddhism is growing. And increasingly, concomitant with the rise of these religions, we have a lot of help from universities and professors. All of these are important. In fact, beyond the worship of various pagan gods, there is almost a worship in this nation today of diversity. Now, we're a diverse nation. I think that's very good. I enjoy it. I wish our congregation was more diverse. I wish we had more minorities. I'm glad that we have a number of various social and economic classes. Diversity is good, and we live in a diverse nation. But the worship of diversity is the worship of false idols. And Christians shouldn't be worshiping diversity of religion. We need to be sensitive to it. But we need to be seeking to convert people to the true God, to the living God. This is our call, and certainly to help our children and our grandchildren grow up knowing who the Lord is, helping them be Him so that He enters their heart and they'll never be the same. You see, I was brought up at home. I was taught about Jesus. I was taught about Trinity. I was confirmed in the Lutheran Church right here in Birmingham, Alabama. I strayed a long way. You couldn't have found it. I strayed a lot. I ran into the Bible of some who I never let go. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm serious. Finally, the love of the Lord, His presence in me, despite Christ, because when he is lifted up, he convicts men and women of their sinfulness. That's why he's here. That's why you, when you witness, will behave. Jesus says, they're going to persecute you. Hey, well, of course they're going to persecute you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. The righteous.
Father to come to us as his own.
guide you. He not, maybe he guided you here today just to hear this. Maybe he guided you, but maybe he's guided you to say, I need more. I'm going to tell you, he will guide you in all truth. And if you say, I hunger for more, I need to know what to do, he's going to do things for you. I got on a plane one afternoon at what's now Reagan, the National Brotherhood of Washington, D.C. I got on the plane and I needed something to read. I was running.